good. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all on this Palm Sunday. And by the way, I always enjoy coming here and hearing the music. Mrs. Steyer, you do a super job on the piano. Amen?
Amen.
Mrs. Hunsinger on the organ.
Amen.
And the other Mrs. Hunsinger, I'm still reaching for those notes. I don't know how she could do that, but she really gets up there. And she does it in a dignified, ladylike manner. And like a Christian lady ought to look, and she just has an amazing voice. You are blessed to have somebody of her talent in your church. I thought about asking them if they would move down in our area, and
don't you care?
Okay,
all right.
Getting threatened by the preacher here, so guess I won't do that. But yeah, she is outstanding. In her music. And let me put this up on the screen for you. This will be the title of the morning message. Got to point it in the right direction. I don't know what all that gobbledygook is down on the bottom, but hopefully it'll disappear. But in any event, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. You all know what day this is, right? This is Palm Sunday. And we're going to read a passage of Scripture that talks about Palm Sunday. I never know which switch to turn. This one? You don't know either?
No.
That's not that one. That's the one.
I go to it first.
Okay. All right. This passage of Scripture is about what we call Palm Sunday. And it's found in Matthew 21. And it's the first 11 verses. We're going to ask you to stand, please, as we read together. And it's good to see some of the regular people here. Praise the Lord for those who are faithful. And it's good to see a couple new faces, at least new to me. Maybe they're not new to you, but the preacher doesn't like me anymore. So he hasn't had me back here since the tent meeting last August.
Aww,
so
give him a pity for you.
Yeah, that's what I want. Pity, pity. And but I'm back today, so I guess he's not mad at me. He just kind of forgot about that old preacher and his wife, you know. Pray for my wife this morning. She's not doing good. You see, she's in the wheelchair instead of the walker, and she's got a lot of pain this morning. So she certainly would appreciate your prayers. All right, Matthew chapter 21, we're going to read the first 11 verses. And in Matthew 21:1 it says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway," oh, by the way, that's the name of our church, Straightway Baptist Church. I kind of like that name. My church, the church I go to, is Straightway Baptist Church. You can't get any better name for a Baptist church than Straightway. And we get it from the Bible. But anyway, he says, we'll read that second verse again because I interrupted you. Saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them on their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. Now verse 9 through 11 are my text verses. And the multitudes that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Let's bow our heads and hearts in a word of prayer, please. Dear Father in heaven, as we picture this scene of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, the King of Jerusalem, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the King of the world, the King of the universe. Lord, I pray that our eyes may be open to see something which will bless our hearts and encourage us as we walk the Christian way. And then, Lord, if there's anyone here today without Christ as their Savior, may today be the day of salvation for them. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, there was a popular quiz show called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? I don't know if it's still on or not, but anybody know? Is it still on? Raise your hand if it is. No, it's not? Okay. But do you all remember it? Yeah. Who Wants to Be a Millionaire?
Yeah.
And the contestants would be given a series of multiple choice answers to questions. And then they would have to answer one of those questions. And the moderator would always, they would choose an A, B, C, or D answer, he would always say, "Is that your final answer?" And if you watched the program more than a couple of times, it got kind of boring. "Is that your final answer?" And they would say yes, and then they would move on and so forth. And they would either guess right or guess wrong, etc. Now, today, what we're going to do is ask that same question to explore the answers to another question that appears in the Bible. And it's found in verse 10. It says, "And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this?" And I want to ask that question to you today. Who is he to you? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ to you? Is he just a historical figure? Is he the creator of the universe? Is he your personal Savior? Who is this to you? And I want to look at several answers that different people gave. Now, final answers are very important. For example, your answer to a questionnaire for a job, you answer wrong and you're not getting the job. And the same thing is true about getting married. You know, will you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? And you say, "I do." That "I do" is supposed to be your final answer for life.
Yeah.
Amen? So answers to questions have consequences. And we want to look at some answers and some consequences. You know, one man in Yugoslavia said, "I do," 50 times. And none of his 50 wives knew about the others. And he was married to all of them at one time. He didn't get divorced from any of them. And he was a traveling salesman, so he used that as the excuse to be away a lot. But every town he went to, he had a wife, another wife, up to 50 wives. And finally, he was exposed when a young girl he had married spoke about her husband to her cousin, who was also married to this man, and she recognized the description. So she blew his cover. And then the other 48 began to surface one at a time. They put him in jail, and he begged to stay in jail rather than face the 50 wives. I don't blame him. But final answers are important. And we want to look at some final answers today. Perhaps no final answer is as important as the answers that the Jews gave to this question, "Who is this?" And so the first answer we want to look at, and Palm Sunday, as you know, was when Jesus rode into the city, his city, by the way, which only belongs to the Jews, even today. Doesn't belong to Palestinians. It belongs to the Jews. God gave it to Israel. It was the city of David. It still is the city of David. And it's the city of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming back to that city. And when he touches his feet on the Mount of Olives, there's going to be a huge earthquake that splits the Mount of Olives in half in two different directions. And he will set up his kingdom on the earth, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And if you have been faithful down here, your position will be determined by your final answer to the question, have you served me? And then in what capacity have you served me? And then the rewards will be given. And he said, if you're faithful in a few things, I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. And I have a few prime cities in mind I'd like to take over and get the mess straightened out. Now, the fact of the matter is, the Lord Jesus Christ came first to be Savior and then to be King. And all through his earthly ministry, he would not accept the coronation of the King of Israel because he would say, my time is not yet come. My time is not yet come. But on Palm Sunday, he accepted their hosannas. He accepted the crown that they were going to put on his head. And they had to give an answer to this question. As he rode into the city, let me see if I can get that little strip off. No, I guess it's not. There it goes. Okay. Now, the Jews answer on Palm Sunday to the question, who is this? One answer was this, Hosanna in the highest. That was a correct answer. He is the highest. He's the highest of the high. Amen. There is no one like him. He is the God of gods. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is above all. He owns it all. He created it all. And one day he will rule it all. Right now, he is temporarily given rule to the devil down here on earth. He is the prince of the power of the air. He's the king of this world now. But it's going to be taken away from him. And Jesus Christ will be forever praised as Hosanna in the highest. That phrase, by the way, is notice in verse 9. It says, the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Over in the book of Matthew, describing the same scene, it says, others cried, Hosanna in the highest. The word Hosanna means, save now, we beseech thee. So what they're doing is they're recognizing him as the Savior he came to offer himself as. They're saying, save us now. We recognize you as the Savior as well as the King. It was a verbal recognition that Jesus was their long-awaited King. It was the correct verbal response, but unfortunately it wasn't the real response of their heart. Because this same crowd a week later cried, crucify him! Crucify him! He's to blame! And of course, he wasn't to blame for anything wrong. I always feared getting arrested and maybe imprisoned for something that I didn't do. And I hope I never get imprisoned for something that I did do, unless it's for standing for the Bible, because the Bible does say we ought to obey God rather than men. Which means this, ladies. If you are childbearing years and the law of the land becomes abortion because you only are allowed to have so many children, like in China, for example, you were allowed to have one. And if it was a girl, they would kill that baby. If it was a boy, he could live. If the law of the land states that any baby you have must be aborted, you have to resist that. Just as the ladies way back in Moses' time in Egypt, where they would take the girl babies and throw them in the river Nile to be eaten by the crocodiles. And there was a few women who did not obey the law. So we ought to obey God rather than men whenever the two conflict. Are you with me so far? Okay. We've got some laws coming down from the Supreme Court which have been passed concerning same-sex marriage. One of these days, they're going to put your preacher on the spot. And two homosexuals, male or female, will come in here, and they're going of the same sex, and they're going to ask your pastor to marry them. And if he refuses, you can put your electronic devices away, please. Unless you're using it to take notes, okay? But if he refuses, he may go to jail for something he did not do. And he has a conviction, and I hope something is in your constitution, your articles of faith that protects you, but don't count on that protecting you. The fact of the matter is, we are in danger every time we preach against abortion, every time we preach against same-sex marriage, every time we preach against homosexuality, all the things that the Bible talks about. But in any event, they gave the right answer, but their heart hadn't changed. It was an answer that would seal their doom, by the way. Jesus knew that they were proclaiming him Savior now, but he was in fact coming to a people who would reject him as a nation. And the reason why Israel has gone through all that they've gone through, the nation of Israel has gone through the Holocaust and through all kinds of horrible treatment. Now, the good news about that is this. The Bible says they will be punished for their unbelief, but they will not be destroyed. In spite of the nuclear deal that our president and John Kerry made with the nation of Iran, and took off the sanctions and gave them $500 billion, and they will pursue their nuclear program against Israel. And though they may launch a nuclear strike against Israel one day, it will not completely destroy Israel. And by the way, Israel is not just located in the land of Palestine. It is located around the world because we've got Jews everywhere. And thank God that they have been dispersed as they have, so they can't be wiped out. Hitler tried it, and I'm a World War II buff, and I've read probably 40 different books on the concentration camps and Hitler's rise and fall and all the rest of that. And believe me, he wanted to get rid of every single Jew on the face of the earth, not just in Europe, but everywhere. And he said, within the thousand-year Reich, he called it, or reign of the Nazi regime, he would ultimately get rid of every Jew everywhere. And, of course, we know what happened to him. And the Abrahamic covenant is still in effect. And it says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And when the Muslims chant, death to Israel and death to America, we know that death to Israel may never happen, but death to America may indeed take place. Now, they're going to reject him. He knows that. Even though they're saying, Hosanna in the highest, we want you as our Savior. 2 days, they change their tune. Then they say, blessed be the King. Another correct answer. Just hold your place there. Go over to Luke chapter 19, if you would, please. Luke chapter 19 and verse 38. The same scenario is here on Palm Sunday. It says in verse 38, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, again, it's a correct answer. Blessed be the King. They're acknowledging him as their rightful ruler. They don't want Pontius Pilate. They don't want the emperor in Rome. They want Jesus, they're saying, at least right now. And I believe the only reason they said these things was because at that moment, God had moved their hearts to embrace Christ. Now, their final answer would become his final hour. Because he would be crucified. He had continually and deliberately resisted their recognition and their coronation attempts by saying, my time is not now or at hand. But here, he presents to his would-be subjects himself as their king and accepts their adoration and their coronation. In fact, however, their king comes to be murdered by his disciples, or by his subjects, I mean. It will be his final answer to their rejection and their sin. Now, if you're still in Luke 19, I want you to look at a couple of other verses there, if you will, please. Luke 19, verse 39 says this, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes." You know the reason why the average person, your loved ones, friends, relatives, neighbors, co-workers don't receive Christ as Savior? It is because Satan has blinded their eyes, lest they see the truth of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean we shouldn't try, because we are under orders to go into all the world and smile. Isn't that what the Bible says? Huh? No, it says go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. This confrontational soul winning is Bible soul winning, where you confront people on a one-to-one basis and ask them whether they're going to heaven or not, and confront them with the truth of the gospel, that the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ, and they need to repent of their sin and open their hearts and receive Him as their Lord and Savior. Now, of course, Mr. Smiley Face on TV, who preaches every week in an arena packed and jammed, and you know who I mean, don't you? Joel Osteen. I don't have his teeth, or his smile, or his looks, or his wife's looks, or any of that, but I've got something better than he's got. I've got the Word of God. And he says he will never preach anything negative, so he will never preach about hell. Well, unfortunately, Jesus did. So if he claims to be a preacher of the gospel, he must preach about hell, or he's a false prophet. And that's exactly what he is. Now, in this passage of Scripture in Luke 19, we have these words, and I want you to look at them, please. It says, "If thou hadst known even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes." He said, this is the day. This is today. This is the day of your visitation. This is the day when I am offering myself to you. What are you going to do about it? What do you say? Who do you think I am? And then he says this, "And they shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." He said, "I came, and you didn't know why I came. You didn't recognize that I came to offer myself as your king, as your absolute sovereign, your ruler. I came to offer you the kingdom on earth." You know that prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." That's what we mean. We mean that Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom. He was offering his kingdom to Israel on Palm Sunday, and they rejected it, and that's why we're still living under the mess that we're living under. By the way, I mentioned in Sunday school, there's no verse in the Bible that talks about an end time revival. It says that in the end times, or in the last days, things will get worse and worse. Yeah. And they are. And here we are. And the Bible proves itself once again. Now, another, if you go back to the Matthew passage in Matthew 21, there's another answer to the question. And that is, this is Jesus the prophet. That's a partial answer. It says in verse 10, And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Was Jesus a prophet? Hello?
Yes?
He was a prophet. Jesus fulfills all three roles, prophet, priest, and king. We often talk about his death on the cross. We rarely talk about his present ministry. That was in the past. His present ministry is that he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I'm glad that when Pastor Gilmore says he will pray for me, I'm happy about that, but he might forget. But the good news is the Lord can never forget to pray for me because my name is scrolled on his hands. You say, how is that possible with all the millions of people? Well, Bill Gates does a pretty good job of jamming millions of bits of information into a little tiny thing you have to almost see with a microscope. So I guess the Savior can handle it. Amen? He's the creator of the universe. He can do anything. Is there anything too hard for God? The answer is no. So they recognized him as a prophet. They proclaimed him as a king. They said he is the highest. And yet a week later, they're crying, "Crucify him." And they carried out that sentence. That's the Jews' answer on Palm Sunday. There are other answers to this question, who is this? The people's answer on Good Friday is, let him be crucified. Wrong answer. Totally wrong answer. In Matthew chapter 27, you can just flip over there. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22 and 23. Matthew 27, verse 22 and 23 says, Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. What a horrible, dramatic change from Palm Sunday to Good Friday. Just a couple of days. Now they're crying for his death. And of course, that's a wrong answer. Pilate asked the significant question, shall I crucify your king? Their answer, by the way, is, we have no king but Caesar. In John 19, verse 14 and 15, it says, Pilate saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him! Away with him! Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Now they hated Caesar's guts. And they hated Pontius Pilate, who was a governor under Caesar in Rome. But rather than have the absolute perfect man rule over them, they say, we have no king, but that filthy guy who lives and calls himself God and sits on a throne back in Rome. You know, people do the same thing today. There's only one Savior. And his name is not Allah. His name is not Joseph Smith. His name is not Confucius. You name all the other so-called saviors in the world, and he far surpasses all of them. And he's a God of love. It says in the Bible that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You could put your name in there. God so loved Paul Fadena that he gave his only begotten son that if I believe in him, I shall not perish but have everlasting life. By the way, every Bible, all these new Bibles, mess up even John 3:16 and leave out the key word in that verse, which is begotten. He is the only begotten Son of God. I'm a son of God. Angels are sons of God. You are a son of God if you receive Christ as Savior. There's only one, only begotten Son of God, and that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So you say, what should I do? I have an NIV, I have an XYZ or a PDQ or whatever your Bible is. I suggest you get rid of it and get yourself a real Bible.
Yeah.
By the way, this book is God's perfect word.
Yeah.
I'm talking about a King James Bible here.
Yeah.
And as I told you last time I was here, when I was teaching over at the Harbor Baptist and their Eastgate Bible College, I was teaching a course on manuscript evidence. And every class I'd have the students hold up their Bible and say these words, my creed about what I believe about this book. I believe the King James Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, indestructible, and preserved word in words of the living God. Do you believe that? Amen. Hey, Jesus is standing next to Pontius Pilate. They're sentencing him to death. He is the living word of God. Pilate says, what is truth? And he's standing right next to him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Allah. No, that's not what it says. No man cometh unto the Father, Jesus said, but by me. He's proclaiming that he is God in the flesh. He's the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. You say, how can that be? That's 200%. You figure it out. I'm not going to try. I've already received him as my Savior. He's good enough for me. Now, they remembered on that day of Good Friday, the events of Palm Sunday, when the peasants cried, blessed be the King! And these religious fakes, the Pharisees and the scribes and the others, gave the people the politically correct answer, and they would live to regret it. And right now, those people who cried, let him be crucified, we have no king but Caesar, are burning in hell, awaiting the lake of fire. I can't imagine living eternally in a lake of fire and being tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. But thank God I'll never have to know. Because on July 20th, 1956, I became a child of God. I received Jesus as my Savior. Some cried, his blood be upon us. A disastrous answer. Matthew 27, go there if you will please. Matthew 27 and verse 25. And in verse 25 it says this. I'm sorry, Matthew 27, I had 26. Matthew 27 and verse 25. It says, then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and on our children. What a disastrous response. And God said, if that's the way you want it, that's what you'll have.
Yeah.
That final answer would come back to plague the nation of Israel again and again and again. As they went through the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity, the Nazi Holocaust, and all the rest of it. And they are still being persecuted today, and you still hear shouts in the Arabic world, death to Israel! Death to Israel! And they mean to kill every single Jew they come in contact with. I'm going to get in trouble right about now. I am not intending to be politically correct. I hate political correctness. But I'm going to tell you this, that I'm a friend of the Jews. And you better not elect anybody who does not want to stand with the nation of Israel as president of the United States. Or his blood will be upon us. And we as a nation will pay the price, just like Israel paid the price again and again. Now, The Nazi Holocaust was only one in a series of persecutions of the Jews, as I've already suggested. I've been to Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Museum in Israel, and it is the most heartbreaking, heart-wrenching place that I've ever been to. And you walk up a shaded area with trees planted on either side, and there are names under each tree indicating the righteous. By the righteous, the Jews mean those who took in Jews to protect them from the Nazi Holocaust. And what was his first name? Schindler.
Oscar Schindler.
His name is on there as one of the righteous. Carrie Ten Boom, her name is there as one of the righteous. But there were thousands of people in the Netherlands, in Germany, in France, who protected the Jews. Unfortunately, in Poland, it was just the opposite. Almost all the Polish people were against the Jews and assisted the Nazis in the Holocaust and in killing as many Jews as possible. But they said, "We have no king but Caesar." They said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." And all those who mistreat God's people, and by the way, they're still God's people. Now, we're God's people. Thank God we've been grafted into that wild olive tree. But the Bible says that there's still a future for Israel. And this new doctrine of replacement theology, where they take all the promises given to Israel and apply them to the church, is a damnable heresy. And God has a future for His people Israel. And that future will come true exactly the way the King James Bible you have in your hand says it will come true. But part of it is because of the nation of Israel saying, His blood be upon us and upon our children. Now, unbelieving Gentiles will also be crushed by that great stone, as it says in verse 44. It says in verse 44, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong passage again. I'm going to go back to our text verse in verse 40, I guess it is. Yeah. "And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." In other words, as they cried Hosanna on Palm Sunday that we commemorate today, he said, if the Jews kept their mouths shut, the stones would praise him. You say, stones don't talk. Oh, according to the Bible, they do. There was a stone that Joshua placed where they crossed the Jordan River, and God said it was a witness. The Bible talks about the timbers in a building, speaking, listening, and being, you know, I believe this. I believe someday they'll invent something where they can play back everything those doors, everything those walls, everything these chandeliers ever heard. I mean, think about it. And every tree will become a recording either for or against us. What we think we do in secret is being recorded by God Almighty. And His memory, unlike mine, never fails. You ever go into a room and you say, what am I doing in here? Anybody do that? Oh, I'm glad I'm not the only senile person in the room. Do you ever do that? Oh, you did. You didn't raise your hand, so I thought maybe you were trying to pretend you were perfect.
I forgot.
You forgot? Oh, he forgot to raise his hand. Okay. Now listen. Everything is being recorded. The Bible says every idle word. That is a scary passage of Scripture. Every idle word. Oh, what about those OMG words you use? You know what I'm talking about? OMG, oh my. Yeah. That's called profaning the name of God. It's called blaspheming His holy name. Don't ever text that. Don't ever put that in anything you do. Because you're taking the Lord's name in vain.
Right.
Has no purpose. And God is transcribing whatever you do and whatever you say and whatever you click on the computer, whatever. You know, your computer is amazing in that it too records everything you do. Every click of the mouse is recorded. And if you commit a crime, they'll take your computer and they can retrieve even deleted information because nothing really ever gets deleted. And nothing in this world gets deleted in the mind of Almighty God. He is omniscient. He knows everything. Every idle word, every deed, every misdeed, everything you do for Him is recorded. Praise God for that. At the judgment seat of Christ, you shall receive rewards for all the good that you have done since you've been saved.
Amen.
Bug also says, you'll receive loss for those things which you've done since you've been saved, which have not been pleasing to the Lord. Now let's get to the real nexus or heart of this message on Easter Sunday. This is the Lord's final answer. And it is made by an angelic being. He is not here, for He is risen. And that's God's final answer. He is risen. He is risen. Next Sunday, we will commemorate, as we do every Sunday, as a matter of fact, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And without the resurrection, we are yet in our sins. Without the resurrection of Christ, we are not promised a resurrection. Brother, one day I'm going to come up here and the pastor is going to say, Brother and Sister Steyer are gone. And one day the preacher is going to invite me here and they're going to read my obituary in the paper. Pastor Fedena died. And sooner or later, your name will be on an obituary somewhere. Are you listening? But the good news is, if you're saved, you're going to live again.
Amen.
No believer ever dies. They just go to sleep. And that's why the word cemetery is used in the Bible, or the word sleep is used in the Bible, because it means sleeping place. The dead in Christ who are sleeping, waiting for the shout and the trumpet and the voice of the archangel, will rise and their dead bodies will be recomposed and refashioned into a body like the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, if He wanted to and He was up here on this platform, could walk right through this pulpit and down to the lower floor, or He could fly around the world or fly to another planet or go back to heaven and then come back to earth, as He did for 40 days after the resurrection. Woo! Glory to God! I'm going to fly one of these days, brother. And I won't even have to take a pilot's test. I feel like flying right now, as a matter of fact, but can't quite do it. Now, when Michelangelo visited the great art galleries in Europe and the churches, he was deeply impressed with the preponderance of paintings and crucifixes of Christ on the cross. And he asked, why are these galleries and churches filled with so many images of Christ on the cross and Christ dying? Why do the artists concentrate upon that passing episode as if it were the last word and the final scene? Christ dying on the cross lasted for only a few hours. But to the end of unending eternity, Michelangelo said, Christ is alive. And he said, Christ rules and reigns and triumphs. The cross was not God's final answer to man's sin. The resurrection was God's final answer to man's sin. One preacher came up with a sermon title that I really like. He called it, The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Because Christ died, our last enemy, death, has been conquered. Now, I'm not looking forward to the process of dying, but I'm sure looking forward to the process of death. No, process, the instantaneous act of death. When I take my last breath, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Woo, glory to God, brother. I'm going to be young again. I'm going to have hair again. I'm going to have, well, I won't mention all my other artificial parts. But I'm going to be new, brand new. My wife won't have any more pain. Thank God. For the last 4 years, I've been watching her agonize in pain. She'll be sitting in the family room with me, and then all of a sudden, I see her head drop. And I know the pain has suddenly hit. And I mean, when it hits like that, it's excruciating. She had it even before she got out of bed this morning, and I gave her a medication for it, but it really didn't take it away. So she's been in pain all morning. Now, one day, Jesus put Peter on the hot seat, and he asked him, he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter gave multiple answers to that question. He said, "John the Baptist. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And Jesus asked him the million-dollar question, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter gave his million-dollar answer, his final answer. And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. And that's who we serve. The Son of the living God. And he's watching us down here. And he's seeing what we're doing and what we're saying and how we're acting and what we're thinking. He can read minds. And I'm sorry, sometimes I hedge when I thank God for his attributes, and I get to the attribute of omniscience, and I want to pull back and say, "I don't want you to know everything I think, everything I say, the way I say it." If I come back at my wife in the wrong manner or say the wrong thing to her, that's recorded. He knows that. And that bothers me, and I need to confess it. And so Peter gives the final answer. But let's see what the real final answer is. The Savior's ultimate answer on Judgment Day is very simple. And it's found in Matthew chapter 7. And it says this, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Now that is the ultimate answer for those who do not receive Christ as Savior. Unfortunately, it includes a lot of those who on Palm Sunday cried Hosanna in the highest to the King of the Jews, and then a few days later cried, "Crucify him. Crucify him, for he is to blame." Many people have had a shot at $1 million on that TV program, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And only a few have given the right answer, the final answer, and received $1 million. But of course, the government got about half of that. But the Bible declares that many will travel the path to hell and destruction. The Bible says, "Straight is the way, and narrow the path that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction, and many will be that go in thereat." That is a scary thought. Our loved ones who are unsaved, who refuse the Savior, our neighbors. I've been recently leaving literature at my neighbor's door, talking to them about the Lord. I have covered my entire neighborhood. I don't know how many hundred houses are in my section of Levittown. But I've given every one of them a gospel witness. I've given every one of them a gospel of John. I've given every one of them a tract to show them how to get to heaven. And only had a couple of positive responses. The rest were negative. They weren't interested. Now, they took the literature. All but one person took the literature. That person said, "Don't give me that." He knew what kind of literature I was offering him. And you know what I said to him? I said, "You're not afraid of a little piece of paper, are you?" And he said, "No." And I handed it to him. And he took it. You know, he didn't want to be the coward that he really was. Now, only a few, he said, will find the way to everlasting life. Now, if you fail this crucial test, you won't just lose a mere $1 million. You will lose your eternal soul. And it'd be a tragedy to know that Jesus died and was raised again for you, but never receive Him personally and lose out on heaven and spend eternity in hell. Now, many people are trying to purge out the negative aspects of the Word of God and eliminate hell from the Bible, but it doesn't eliminate it from reality. And God loved us so much that nobody has to go there. And if you've come in this church this morning, I want you to know that the Lord died for you. And He made a way to heaven for you. And if you'll call upon Him, He'll save you today. Now, before making no your final answer to the most important question of life, who is this? Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews and the religious leaders and the people of His day gave the wrong answer by and large. The Lord gave His final answer on Good Friday when He said, "It is finished." And that sealed our salvation forever. And then, on Easter Sunday, His ultimate answer came as an angel announced, "He is not here, for He is risen, as He said." And He always keeps His word. You don't want to ever face Him with the ultimate answer, "I never knew you, depart from me," at the judgment. So, what is your final answer? Is it yes to the Savior? Then that includes service. It's not just salvation, it includes service. It includes being faithful. How many believe this is the Lord's Day? Sunday is the Lord's Day. That's what the Bible says. The seventh day is the Lord's Day. All right. The Sabbath day is no longer in effect. So this is the first day of the week. This is Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. It's the day He rose from the dead. Now, if you believe that, then you should be back for the evening service. Hello? And the doors of the church are open on Wednesday night as well.
Yes.
What time is your Wednesday night service?
7 o'clock.
At 7, on Wednesday night, you should be looking at your watch, say, "We better hurry. Get dinner out of the way. We got to go to church tonight. The church doors are open. We ought to be there." So my question to you is, what's your answer to the demands of Christ on you? My son said to me, "I don't see anything in the Bible about a Wednesday night service." I said, "Oh, you want to go the Bible way?" He said, "Yeah." So I showed him in the book of Acts, they met every day, not just on Wednesday. I said, "Would you rather do that or just come Wednesday night?" He said, "I think I'll just come Wednesday night." So Christian, what's your response? Not only to salvation, but to service. You've already been saved, and now you've been saved to serve, not just to sit, soak, and do whatever. Now, if you're here and you're not saved, your final answer ought to be, "Lord, I want You as my Savior. You're the only one who qualifies, and I want to receive You today as my Savior." Let's stand quietly, please. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, nobody looking around. You better think about your final answer to these questions. Christian friend of mine, it didn't end when you got saved. It just began. And I wonder if some of you here who are Christians have not been as faithful in serving the Lord as you should. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, and I wonder how many would say by the uplifted hand, "Preacher, the Holy Spirit of God spoke to me this morning." Would you lift your hand? Would you lift your hand, please? God bless you. God bless you. Thank God that He still speaks through His Word. Thank you. I wonder how many here, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking at you, would say, "Preacher, I can't remember a time and a place when I got saved. Here's my hand. Pray for me." Would you lift it, please, if you like that? Yes, God bless you, honey. Who else? Anybody else, please? All right. I'm going to ask the Christians to be an encouragement this morning. If God spoke to your heart about something, anything, I don't care what it is, but if He spoke to your heart, I want you to slip out right now, and you'll be an encouragement to others to do the same. Would you come? And then, young lady, why don't you come on down here? Would you do that, please? And we'll have somebody show you how to trust Christ as your Savior. We'll have a lady help you with that. What is your name, please? What is it?
Kendra.
Kendra? Okay. Could I have a lady for Kendra? There you go. Is there anyone else who'd like to get saved today? Boy, we'd like to get you involved, and as Kendra gets saved, you could get saved. And if there are Christians here and God spoke to your heart and you raise your hand, why don't you come on down here? We want to pray for you. Close the service. Would you do that, please? Any Christians? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the moving of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. And Lord, if we're saved, he should always speak to us when the Word of God is preached and taught. We pray for Kendra that today will be the day of salvation for her. And we'll praise you for all that you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Preacher.